Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
The Gospel reading, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18.
Then glory to God.
John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share one with him who has none, and one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And as you see today, many of the hymns and also some of the readings at least exude joy. After all, we lit the candle of joy on the Advent wreath. We are reminded again of the attitude of joy and thankfulness that pervades the Christian faith. Indeed, our own life in some way reflects the joyfulness and goodness of God towards us. Even in the midst of our troubles and challenges, we are called to joy, not in denial of those difficult aspects of our lives, but in response to God's love and our knowledge that our life is not defined by earthly success, but by our relationship with God. So if today we focus on joy, and the third Sunday in Advent is officially the Sunday that we focus on joy, the gospel reading seems a bit strange here. "You brood of vipers, bear fruits worthy of repentance." That doesn't sound that joyful at all. It rather sounds like the start of a somewhat vicious judgment speech. Maybe it's just the quirk of the lectionary that these texts are read on the same Sunday. But even the account of John the Baptist in the Gospel of Luke is initially framed by the comforting and joyful words of the prophet Isaiah proclaiming God's salvation. And the final verse of our passage, which we had as our sentence, says that John preached the good news to the people. The good news, with words like, you brood of vipers. That's what this judgment speech is. In our reading from the letter to the Philippians, joy and judgment are also linked. Paul calls the Christians in Philippi to rejoice not only because they know the goodness of God, but also because the Lord is near. And just before the passage we read today, the coming of Jesus Christ is associated with judgment. And the passage as a whole is framed by an exhortation to leave behind sin and live godly lives. This combination of joy and judgment is found throughout Scripture. It is there throughout the prophets. It's also quite prominent in the Psalms. Psalm 98, for example, begins with the words, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." It's a psalm of jubilation and joy throughout, and then it ends, "Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Joy and judgment are closely together. They are interlinked. Jesus also set parables of judgment alongside proclamations of joy. The linking of joy and judgment is also obvious in Jesus' discourse on the Mount of Olives, opposite Jerusalem, when at the end of a speech of judgment he says, "Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because redemption is drawing near." So, how do joy and judgment fit together? A modern hymn about the breadth of God's love expresses it concisely. "O judge us, Lord, and in your judgment free us, and set our feet in freedom's open space." Through judgment, we are freed from our fears, freed from the things we are afraid will rise to the surface. It is an exposure when all that is ugly within us is brought to the surface, when our inadequacy becomes obvious, and yet at that point we are not left alone. That is the freedom and joy which judgment brings. In his Narnia books, C.S. Lewis recounts a symbolic scene that captures the freedom of judgment. One of the characters in the story, Eustace, had put on a gold bracelet and was hoarding the treasure he had discovered. When he awakes, Eustace is no longer a boy but a dragon, the outward manifestation of his inner greed and selfishness. The gold bracelet gives him incredible pain, and he is isolated from other humans. Aslan, the lion who represents God, arrives and leads Eustace to a well in the garden. The water in the well would ease his pain, but Aslan tells Eustace that he has to undress first. So Eustace remembers that dragons can shed their skin and begins to tear at his dragon skin. But after a few layers, he realizes it's useless, so Aslan steps in. Here's how Eustace later tells what happened. "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done it myself the other three times, only those times hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me, I didn't like that much, for I was very tender and underneath now that I had no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. So that's a symbolic representation of how judgment can turn into joy. Our experience of God, our knowledge of God revealed in Jesus, also allows us to look forward to God's judgment with joy, for we know the judge. Jesus is the one who meets us in grace, who took our sins upon himself. To come before that judge is indeed good news, because we know that we have been forgiven and that we are set free. But coming before that judge also allows us to see us with the right eyes. If we assess our lives by the standards of the world or by our own sense of what is good and evil, our assessment is skewed. But we are judged by Jesus, by the one who Paul says that he was in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If we see ourselves in relation to Jesus, then we know what it took God to deal with our sin. Then we can see that sin is infused in all our actions, but also that all our being, all our deeds can be made right by God. Therefore, we can look forwards as the ones forgiven by God, and we can direct our lives to be of the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, so that we do not look at our own interests first, but to the interests of others. As John the Baptist noted, that looks different in each context, whether we are tax collectors or farmers or anything else in this world. This connection between joy and judgment is also expressed well in the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, catechisms, they are a series of questions with a few answers. So the question that is in that catechism asks, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? And the answer is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who will come from heaven as the judge, the same who before offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me. Therefore, with the people of God throughout the ages, we pray that the one who is the first and the last will judge us with grace, so that with joy we can behold the love of God. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.